Poor old Noah was 500 years old when him and Mrs. Noah, we don't know her name, before they had kids, the Bible tells us. Can you imagine being 500 years old and having your firstborn? There's a lot of things about that I can't even imagine. But the Bible tells us that in chapter 6, verse 1, that men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. And then the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. I don't know exactly how long the saga of Noah begins after creation, but you can imagine that when the population of the earth begins with two people, how long it took to get populated. But it seems from this indication here that this is at a time when the population is really starting to boom. And it says that the sons of God, meaning the Sethites, the offspring of Seth, as they would become, married the daughters of men. That refers to the offspring of Cain. Folks want to say, well, the sons of God are angels here. Well, there's nothing that indicates that. He's just saying that this tribe discovered this tribe after Cain and all that business, and they all separated, and they started marrying, and the population was really some taken off. We know that we know from Matthew 22 and verse 30 that angels are not married. They don't exist in a state of marriage, and they don't get married. And besides, the flood was a judgment upon mankind for his wickedness and not angels. So just dismiss this notion that the sons of God here are angels. But verse 3 hints to us that God is growing impatient with man. He says, and Jehovah said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. It seems that there's going to be a, God is saying here that I'm going to be patient with them for a time, and then I'm going to make a change. So there's about 120 years or so, and it's a round number, of grace. Well, why would God wait for 100 years before he would do anything? Well, the answer is it's going to take Noah a considerable amount of time to build the ark. And I want to point out in our lesson this morning some things about God's grace. There is a mistaken notion by many in the religious world that, well, since God's grace exists, then that just does away with anything that you and I have to do with regard to salvation. Some actually tout that it's all grace, and you and I have no part in our salvation. And they say that, well, if there's any works involved on man's part, then that negates grace. Well, I'm here to tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. We cannot divorce grace and obedient faith. If you don't like the word works, call it obedient faith. But works is not a bad word. It's a Bible word. James 2:24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by grace only. That scripture is not in your outline, so you can scribble it down if you want to. There's an outline inside your bulletin. But I want to show the relationship between grace and faith and works and try to draw these things together as we look at this man named Noah. So in verses 5 through 7, we notice God's grace, or God's grief rather, and Noah's world. The world in which Noah lived, and yet our God exhibited great grace. Verses 5 through 7, as our brother read for us a moment ago, God saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we notice here that man's sin is not accidental, neither is it momentary, but rather it was planned. And that word continually there actually can be interpreted or translated deliberately. So the intentions of man's heart and his thoughts were only evil deliberately. Does that remind you of our current situation? It sure does me in society. Man's fondness for devising new ways to be evil is overwhelming man's desire to be good. We see that played out in the world today. And if you haven't seen the examples in person, turn on the idiot box, we call the television, and just watch some of the TV shows in prime time if you can stomach it. Man is inventing new ways daily to be evil. We have a drug culture in our region, in our nation. Methadone. Man has figured out a way to produce an entire meth lab in a Gatorade bottle. That's the lab. It all happens in a Gatorade bottle. Sex trafficking. The internet has enabled communication for sex trafficking and all kinds of other perversions. Facilitating adultery and fornication and homosexuality and pedophilia and all other things of that nature. So man had become utterly wicked. And then we read in verse 6 that God became utterly sorry. Can you imagine the Creator, the God of heaven, becoming sorry? The King James says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Now don't let the word repent alarm you. God is not man that he should need to repent, 1 Samuel 5:29, or 15:29. But what he means is that God had become sorry that he had created man, and he had changed his mind about things, the current situation. He was not going to let this continue. And that's what repentance means. It means to change your thought and in turn change your actions. And so God had become sorry. The Bible says that he was grieved in his heart. He felt pain at the conduct of men, the same way that you feel pain when your children would disobey you or they would disobey whatever and get in trouble. God felt that pain, except these people were not merely getting in trouble at school. They were committing sins that were going to cost them their eternal soul. And little did they know, they were committing sins that was going to cost them their very life and the lives of all mankind, save eight, off the face of the earth. He changed his mind and he determined that he would send this pre-flood world into the punishment of death. And so in verse 7, we see his plan that creation was going to be utterly destroyed. So we see man's utter wickedness, God's utter regret, and creation's utter destruction. He was going to wipe out the face of the earth in verse 7. And that's what that word means. I will destroy. That word is the same word that is used in the Hebrew language to mean rub out, erase, like erasing numbers or letters off of a paper or a pad. Leave no remnant. And that's what God had determined to do. People say, well, why did he have to destroy man and beast? Of course, there's a contingency of people on the face of the earth who are more worried about animals than they are people. But the created order, you see, had become so corrupt and so distorted and so twisted from God's intentions that all living would experience the flood to cleanse the world. Yes, the innocent suffer with the righteous very often. Do bad things happen to good people? They absolutely do. Why? Because that's just how bad sin is. God would wipe the face of the earth. He would rub them out. He would erase them and start with a blank page, pretty much. So that was God's grief in Noah's world. In verses 8 through 12, we see God's grace and Noah's favor. Notice that in the English here, that contrasting conjunction there at the beginning of verse 8. But he had just said, everything is going to be wiped out. It repenteth me that I have made them, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor. So God's determination, this was to destroy man, but Noah found grace. God saw in Noah a quality that was different in him than the rest of the folks in the world. The worldly minded people, the people who only thought of things in far as the here and now, the people who only thought of things as what's best for me, what can I get out of it? He saw something different in Noah. What did he see? Well, we see in verses 9 and 10 one of the greatest statements that could be made about anybody, anytime. Noah walked with God. We've been studying the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning. We just finished it up this morning. But five times throughout that epistle, Brother Paul talks about Christians and how they should walk in love and walk in holiness and walk in righteousness. Noah walked with God. The record of Noah, as it says there in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. That word, that kind of word means that this is the record of Noah. This is the report of Noah. What's the report? Well, he's just, and he was perfect, and he walked with God. Just means that he was righteous, that he was in the right according to the way he was living. He wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't a sinless man. But as the word perfect describes this, he was blameless. He was living as a man trying to please God rather than trying to please himself, rather than trying to merely please his friends or his contemporaries or society. He was a man who was trying to please God. Perhaps he obeyed God in many ways. We just don't have that record. But I don't need to know the record of Noah's personal life, because I have inspired testimony from Moses here that Noah walked with God. That's all I need to know. But we see in verses 11 and 12, Noah walked alone. I don't know about his family, but compared to the worldly people, we see that Noah walked alone. In verse 11, it says that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. They were not walking with God. So if you're not walking with God, there's only one other option, and you're walking with Satan. The Bible says that Noah walked with God. The Bible makes a distinction between Noah and the people in the world. So the people in the world, logically, were walking with Satan. There's no middle road. It's the law of excluded middle. There's no middle ground. Well, some denominations teach, well, you can either walk with God, or you can walk with Satan, or you can walk in limbo. No, there is no limbo. It's God or Satan. It's saved or lost. It's heaven or hell. That's it. So the earth was corrupt and filled with violence, verse 11. Now, God's original intent was for man to be what? Fruitful and multiply. And to be a blessing to creation. Back, we see that in Genesis 1, 22 and 28. It's what he commanded Adam and Eve. Be fruitful, multiply, procreate, and be a blessing to creation. Instead of a blessing, man became a bane to creation. He cursed it. He had corrupted it. He was using everything at his disposal for every immoral purpose imaginable. And the word for violence here is not limited to physical violence, as you and I think, but it's a Hebrew word that means all manner of sin and decadence and rape, murder, robbery, and so forth. So we see God's grief in Noah's world. We see that God's grace was offered to Noah. Noah received favor. Next, we see God's guidance and Noah's faith. There was a determination made in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God is going to destroy everything from off the face of the earth. And what's he say? He's going to do it with the earth, with nature. God was going to destroy creation with creation. What's that mean? Well, what is creation? That is something that God what? Created. And he's going to use something else he created to destroy that which he previously created. Man's fall in the beginning affected everything on the earth. So would man's continued wickedness. So that was the determination in verse 13. And then in verse 14, we see the thing start gets practical for us. We see the construction. We see the materials that the ark was to be made of in verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. What kind of wood is gopher wood? All I can tell you is, it's gopher wood. We used to have gopher wood where I lived. Dad would always make me gopher wood. I know. I don't know what kind of wood gopher wood is, but it was wood that God chose, and it would be the right wood for this ark. Make an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. So that's the construction materials that we know of. What about the amenities in the ark? Well, we know there was a window. We know there was a door. And we know that there were three decks. Beyond that, we don't know. So in verse 17, we see the destruction. God says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." God's flood would destroy all life. What about sea creatures? Do fish drown? Well, I don't know. I just don't know. Chapter 7, verse 22. Moses wrote, "All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died." I don't know about the sea creatures. I'm not even going to speculate. Well, what about the salvation then? So Noah is instructed to build this ark. And in verse 18, we see a word. And that word should be a flag for us to say, okay, what is this? He says, "But with thee," God is telling Noah, "but with thee I will establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Now, I want you to understand something here. The covenant. Most people, when they read the covenant in this verse, they say, well, he's referring to the promise in the rainbow that God would never again destroy the world. I don't think that's accurate. This is a covenant arrangement right here before the flood starts, before the rain begins. And incidentally, this is probably the first time it ever rained on the earth. But this covenant here is established. And the covenant, there are stipulations to this covenant. What would be a covenant without stipulations? Verses 14 through 16, we just read, Noah had to build the ark according to God's specifications. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Pitch it in and without with pitch. Make it in this fashion. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth, 50 cubits. The height, 30 cubits. So there's the dimensions. Incidentally, those dimensions, 300 by 50 by 30, that is still the ratio that is the foundational pattern for modern shipbuilding today. 30 to 5 to 3. That's the perfect ratio to build a ship to sustain float. I want to ask you a question. This was before the age of computers and slide rulers and advanced mathematics. How did Noah know this? Only the hand of God could reveal it. That there's evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. So he was to build the ark to these specs. Is that faith or works? If Noah did it. God said, if you want to be saved, you build the ark, and I want you to make it 500 by, or 300 by 50 by 30. Could Noah build the ark 200 by 50 by 30? He could, physically could do it, but would he be obedient to God in doing so? Absolutely not. Did Noah have to use gopher wood, or could he use some oak trim around that window and around that door? No. He was limited to go. God didn't say, Noah, you can't use oak. You can't use maple. God didn't have to, did he? Because Noah was an intelligent person. Noah wasn't trying to outsmart God. Noah wasn't trying to establish some wiggle room. God said, 300 by 50 by 30. God said, gopher wood, God didn't have to tell him all the kinds of wood he wasn't allowed to use. God didn't have to tell him all the dimensions he wasn't to make it to. All he had to tell him was what to do. All God has to tell us is what to do. That's why we don't use mechanical instruments of music in our worship. Because God has told us in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. He doesn't have to say, now I see singing, so I don't want you to play a guitar. I don't want you to play a piano. I don't want you to play an organ. And list every musical instrument in the world, and the Bible will be this thick. We can't even get people to read the Bible now, and it's only this thick. All he had to do was tell us what to use. And then some slick so-and-so comes along and says, but God didn't say we can't use musical instruments. Well, neither did God say you can't use Coca-Cola and potato chips at the Lord's Supper. But you know as well as I know that that would not be appropriate in any form or fashion. We use that kind of intelligence in everyday life to make logical, right decisions. How come when it comes to what the Bible says, we become blithering idiots? It's because we want to get by with something. It's because man wants to mock God. Because man wants to do it his way, to his preparations. Like this is Burger King, where we get it our way. It's not a cafeteria. We do what God says. Look at verse 22 of chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Does that sound to you like the grace of God negates man's responsibility to be obedient? He didn't do works in opposition to faith. He did works in cooperation, in coordination with his faith. The testimony of Noah stands sure. We see in chapter 8 and verse 1, it says that God remembered Noah. God's gracious offer to Noah was made. Noah, by faith, obeyed God and did what was required. He did the works. We see in chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says that God blessed Noah. We see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the Hebrews writer says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Now, if modern man had been doing this, man would have said, God said that he's going to destroy the earth, and I need to build an ark, and I'll be saved. I believe that. So are you going to build an ark? Well, no. That's works. I'm going to be saved by God's grace. I'm going to be saved by faith because I believe God said he would save me. Yeah, but God said build an ark. Nope, not works. That's a work. I'm not going to do any works. Do you see the silliness of the logic of people? Look at the testimony in 1 Peter 3:20. The folks which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. How were they saved by water? Water is what destroyed them from the face of the earth because they obeyed God. Noah and his sons built an ark. And the very thing that wiped man off the face of the earth is what raised them up above the floodplains in the ark and saved them. Now let me tie this together. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16:16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What did he tell Noah? Basically, God told Noah, he that builds an ark and goes in the ark shall be saved from the flood. He that believes and builds an ark shall be saved. Did Noah believe? Yes, he believed. How do I know he believed? Because he built an ark and he went in it. Was he saved? Absolutely. So, in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I'm glad about, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I don't have to build an ark. I was a millwright for 15 years, and millwrights make the worst carpenters in the world. Did Noah have to build the ark and go in the ark to be saved? Absolutely. Do you and I have to be baptized to be saved? Absolutely. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the ungodly world. There's going to be a flood again that comes to this world, but not a flood of water. There's going to be the flood of God's judgment that's going to come to this earth someday when Christ returns in the clouds. He's going to take the church, the saved, to heaven. The church is the antitype of the ark. You have to, Noah's family had to get in the ark and they had to stay in the ark. Brother, if you want to be saved today, you got to get in the church and you got to stay in the church. You can't just walk out of the church. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the church, the body of believers. You have to stay in the church. You have to stay active. You have to stay faithful. You can't just come and go as you please. That's another way to mock God. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why don't you take this lesson from Noah? Receive God's grace. Believe God's offer of grace. And act upon God's offer of grace just like Noah did. Just like Moses did. Just like Paul did. Just like every Christian in this auditorium this morning did. Become numbered. Get in the ark of safety, the church of Christ. Don't leave here today if you're not saved. And if you are a Christian and you've been off the ark, come back. The gangplank's down and you're ready to board. Would you come back right now, please, as we stand and sing?